problem. I'm assuming everybody here is from the nearby area. Oh, really? Okay. I used to, I don't know this area very well. I used to work with a bunch of people from Atlantis. And I know the woman I worked with, there were some of them who had Muslim boyfriends, and they said, oh, we grow up together and that kind of thing, so it's no problem for us. I'll just convert when we get married. Is there a problem with conversion, marriage conversions? Is it a big thing, or is it just happens here and there?
No, it's a thing. It's
a big thing? Okay. When I was in Egypt some time ago, I was at this church. It was the biggest church in the Middle East, actually. And they took me around to go and see Cairo. And they took me to the pyramids, which was quite fun. And I got in the back of a camel and go around and see the pyramids. And asked me, are you interested in church buildings and that kind of thing? I said, yes, of course. They showed me some old church buildings, very interesting, and I love the history of it all. And they said, oh, there's this old mosque, are you interested in going to go see that? So I said, oh, sure, I'll go take a look at it. You know, it might be interesting to look at. I like to learn even about other, I like to learn about other religions. And so they took me there, and it was a huge building. I mean, it was a monstrous thing. And we got there, and they said, okay, you have to wait outside because they're busy with their prayers. So I was standing outside looking at this thing, and I thought, man, this is an intimidating building, isn't it? And then they had these speakers. And from the speakers, they were pushing out the prayers that the imam was doing inside through his microphone. And I mean, it was loud, and it was Arabic, and, you know, you're in Egypt, and, you know, everybody's Muslim. It's just Muslims everywhere, and you get this loud Arabic coming from the speakers and this huge building, and it's an intimidating, powerful force, isn't it? I think that's one of the appeals of Islam, it's appealing, it's powerful, especially for men. I don't know what a woman would want in Islam, but for men, it's quite an appealing thing. And I went inside this mosque to go and look at it. And I went to the front prayer section of it, and there at the front I saw this almost like a throne where this imam would sit with his microphone to do the prayer. And in front of the throne looking thing was about 7 or 8 rugs. You know how they put the rug down and so they can pray on it. And that's all there was. Huge building that could take thousands and thousands of people, 7 people praying with a man on a microphone. It reminded me of the Wizard of Oz. Have you ever heard of that or seen that? They go to see the wizard, this great big wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. They get there and there's this huge, big, gigantic figure. Meanwhile, it's just this little man behind a curtain pulling strings, manipulating this figure. I thought, that's a lot like Islam, isn't it? It's this big, powerful force, but inside it's empty. It's shallow. There's no connection between you and God. It's all external. It's purely external. And you'll get that when you evangelize Muslims, there's an emptiness in them that I found. It's all about external, doing things, trying to be a good person. I'll even tell you, you're a Christian, but you know what, just be the best Christian you can be. That's the best thing you can do for me as a Muslim, is be the best Christian that you can be. You do all of these things to try and impress a God that you don't really know. So anyway, that's my experience for Islam.
I knew deep inside of me, I always wanted to be a Christian. And I was so young at that. And I also wrote about
Individuals can make anything of a religion. But the core of Islam is something that is quite, you know, someone who's believing in Islam is something quite dangerous. And let's just take a look, and this won't actually take very long, but let's take a look at some of the points of agreement and disagreement that Christians have with Islam, and look at some ways in which we can reach out to them. I think that's one of the most helpful things we can do in this short time together. So, Christians and Muslims agree that God created the world and all that is in it, as well as heaven and hell. God is all-powerful, He knows everything, and He is everywhere all the time. So immediately, when you're talking to a Muslim, you have quite a big bridge to communicate with him on. It's much easier to talk to a Muslim than an atheist. Actually, Muslims are some of the easiest people to witness to, in a sense. I mean, they've got a lot of arguments, depending on their education level, but in terms of people who are willing to talk, very easy, very easy. I know, Christians are terrified of Muslims. I don't know why. It's not working? No, we don't really need it. Whatever. Okay, so they agree that God revealed His will to mankind through certain prophets. Of course, the people they believe to be prophets are not what we would believe to be prophets, like Abraham and Adam, and they believe that those are all prophets, and those prophets are without sin, which obviously we would disagree with that as well. God has given us laws which should govern our lives and prevent us from doing wrong. God will judge all people. Some will be permitted to go to heaven, while others will go to hell. Muslims are also allies of Christians in opposing evolution, atheism, pornography, gambling, and abortion to a large extent. We get a lot of Muslim support for some of our social action, like when we oppose abortion on the streets and stuff. Muslims actually, they support us. Same with pornography and all these things. Obviously, within all of these things I'm listing as similarities, there are also differences within that. How you get to heaven, how you get to hell, and what is heaven, what is hell. For a Muslim, heaven is totally different from a Christian. I mean, for a Christian, we want to go to heaven because we want to be with God. For a Muslim, you want to go to heaven because of the cool stuff that you get in heaven. But Islam contradicts the Bible by saying that Jesus was no more than a prophet. He was not the Son of God. He is not the Son of God in the sense that he was the only begotten Son of God. You can call him the Son of God in the same way any of you are children of God, but certainly not the Son of God, capital S. Jesus was a good man, but certainly not divine. God is not a Trinity. Jesus did not die on the cross for sinners. And even then, they only have one passage of scripture. It's the fourth surah that speaks about they did not crucify him and they killed him. Not at God made it to them. God made it appear that way to them. And that's this interesting way of interpreting that. It doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus didn't go down the cross. It could also mean that God did not allow the people who were crucifying Jesus to think that they actually crucified him, but it was actually God who put him to death. So Muslims generally won't take that view, but there are some minority who do. It's interesting to bring up when you're speaking to a Muslim. There is no atonement or reconciliation of the sinner to God by means of the sacrifice of Jesus or any other substitutionary sacrifice in Islam. And even forgiveness in Islam is a bit of a capricious thing. If you ask a Muslim, how do you know you'll get forgiven of your sins? Allah is most gracious, most merciful. That's the kind of thing that Allah is most gracious, most merciful. Yes, but He is also just. So what do you do that? For Christians, those attributes intersect on the cross. God's love and mercy and His justice both fulfilled on the cross. For Muslims, they don't have that. And so there's a bit of a tension there that they don't quite know how to explain. Much of the Quran is made up of Bible stories. However, they are often distorted and misunderstood. For example, Noah only had one son and he drowned in the flood. Make of that what you will. The father of Abraham in the Quran was Azar. Moses in the Quran was adopted by Pharaoh's wife. Who was Moses adopted by? Pharaoh's daughter, that's right. So, there's that cartoon, that animated movie, Moses, I think it's called Moses, that came out quite a while ago, the story of Moses, when it was on cinemas and everything like that. But to appease the Muslims, they actually made it Pharaoh's wife who adopted Moses. And you see him, in the chariots racing with his brother Ramses along the Egyptian walls and that kind of thing. It was actually just to try and pacify the Muslims. Pharaoh told Haman to build a lofty tower so that he may go up to the God of Moses. This is obviously referring to the Tower of Babel. And Haman, obviously, you find in the story of Esther. That's right. The Quran teaches that Mary, the mother of our Lord, was the sister of Aaron, the daughter of Imran. So it's a bit of confusion. Now, let me say that Muhammad was an illiterate man. And so what he would have done is he would have gathered these stories, not only from Christians, but also from Christian heretics. And that's why he often confused Christian theology. And also there was this, during the 5th and 6th century, iconoclasm was very popular. So people were painting pictures on their churches, and they had statues and on windows and stuff. So that's where he got a lot of these stories from, probably. And so that's why he messes up a lot of the Bible stories. Five fundamentals in Muslim belief are one God, Allah, the existence of angels. Angels always obey God, and it was the angel Jibril, angel Gabriel, who gave the word of God to the prophet, the so-called prophet Muhammad. And this is also maybe an interesting point. The Holy Spirit for Christians is obviously one of the persons of the triune God. You talk to a Muslim about the Holy Spirit, that refers to the angel Gabriel. But there is at least one time in the Quran where the Holy Spirit is referred to as Muhammad himself as well. So just bear that in mind when you're talking with them, there are these differences. And you must believe in all the revealed books. So the Torah, the five books of Moses, sometimes they will say it's the whole Old Testament. The Zabur or the Psalms of David, the Injil, the Gospel, or the New Testament. The Injil, that's also another small point. Some of them will say it's the Gospel of Jesus, which you no longer have today, so we don't have to believe your Bible. Others will say the Injil are the Gospels of the New Testament. Others will accept the whole New Testament, but they'll say there are errors in your New Testament. At which point you have to ask, well, will God allow His Word to be corrupt? And if they say, no, God cannot allow His Word to be corrupt, then there cannot be any problems in the Gospels or the New Testament. If they say, yes, God can allow His Word to be corrupt, then how do you know your Quran is not corrupt? You must believe in the prophet sent by God. Muslims believe that 124,000 have been sent to all nations, but only a few are mentioned by name. Among these are Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, Jesus, and Muhammad. Life and life after death is another essential belief, which includes a fatalistic predestination and the coming last day of judgment, which will determine whether a Muslim reaches paradise or hell. And even then, they don't know. One of the hadiths says, even the Prophet himself did not know whether or not he would enter into paradise. One of our evangelists, he's a very joking guy, and he once said to a Muslim, I hope Allah is in a good mood when you die one day, so that He will accept you into heaven. And you know what the response from the Muslim was? I hope so too. So here are the six pillars of Islam. So these pillars are essential for you to believe. Most people say there are five pillars, but there are actually six pillars. The first is the Shahada, or the open confession of faith. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. That's kind of the entrance into Islam. Then the five daily prayers, or Salat. I'm sure you hear them around where the mosques are. If you're ever in an Islamic country, it's very overwhelming. You can't escape it. It's deafening. You're in the streets and you just hear this echoing a call to prayer. Three, the keeping of the fast of for the full month of Ramadan, which is Sawn, but Muslims are allowed to eat and drink from sunset to sunrise. Actually, business increases for a Muslim during this time. They sell a lot more food and they actually gain weight during I almost call it the feast of Ramadan, the fast of Ramadan, but it is like a feast because they eat a heck of a lot during Ramadan. The giving of alms is zakat, and the pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in a lifetime, provided that he has the means for that. This is the Hajj. And they have very funny views on the Hajj as well. Some will say, no, somebody can go for me, or Allah will just be merciful, or you must go do the Hajj, otherwise you won't get into heaven. And then finally, six is jihad, which is holy war. And they have different theories about what jihad is, but every Muslim must engage in jihad, holy war. So some will say it's the sword, or others will say it's jihad of the pen. So it's, you know, an intellectual jihad that you must wage war, or a spiritual jihad. You must fight against the evil spirits and the jinn and that kind of thing. So different people have different ideas about what jihad is. But if you are a Muslim and you want to get to heaven, the only sure way, the guaranteed way, is to die during jihad. Then you are guaranteed to go into paradise. This is what the Quran teaches about Jesus, that He was born of a virgin. He was holy and faultless. He is the Messiah, the Word of God. He is a spirit from God. He created life. He healed the sick and raised the dead. He came with clear signs. He is a sign to all mankind. He is illustrious in this world and the hereafter. He is raised from heaven, where He still is, and He will come back for judgment. So they have quite a high view of Jesus. And if you talk to a Muslim about Jesus, they'll be very interested. It's an incredible gateway. Abraham and Jesus. Those are the two best ways to share the gospel with a Muslim. Don't come at them with your arguments about things. You can, if you want to, if they have real objections, you can. There's always answers. But you tell them a story. Who doesn't love a story? We all love stories. Can I tell you a story about Abraham and his son that he took up the mountain to go and sacrifice? And you tell him that story. Some of the story about Abraham and Isaac. Maybe you don't use the word Isaac because they believe he actually took Ishmael up there. You don't have to. You can if you want to. Abraham and his son. I've told the story to hundreds of Muslims. Thousands, actually, because I've done public preaching in Muslim areas. Tell you the story. And they are glued. They love it. Now, why do you think God gave us that story? What is that story pointing to? What's it all about? Can I tell you about Jesus Christ who fulfills that story? And I'll show you how to do that properly later on. Here are some general guidelines for Muslim evangelism. Avoid offending your Muslim contact by way of inappropriate dress or behavior. This is very especially true for women. I've been with women on Muslim evangelism outreaches, and depending on the Muslim, a man will not touch a woman, a woman will not touch a man. So if I'm speaking to a woman I know is a Muslim, I'm not going to try to shake her hand or anything. She'll even tell you, no, I don't do that. So be careful of that. And modesty is very much respected in the Muslim faith. So if you're a woman and you're trying to reach out to other Muslims, I would suggest don't talk to a man, speak to other Muslim women, and dress modestly. Wear a long dress. Become all things to all people in that sense. Be humble and prepared to listen and learn. Muslims love to talk. They love it. You ask them about their religion, they will talk to you about it. I promise you. Can you tell me about, I heard there's like 5 pillars of Islam. Can you tell me about that? Ask them questions. How do you get forgiveness of sin? And be prepared to listen. You might not even get a chance to talk. You might sit down for an hour and not get a chance to talk. This is the way that it happens. But you must be prepared to listen, must be humble, and be prepared to share the gospel with them as well. It might be that you might only have 5 minutes of actual talking time when they are listening. Be hospitable. Know that Muslims must observe halal. They are not allowed to eat meat of certain kinds of food, and they may be reluctant to eat at your home. And discuss this openly to try to find a compromise. Be positive. Do not enter a verbal boxing match determined to fight until one of you is knocked out. Share the gospel lovingly. Make sure you are really understood. Explain all religious concepts and words that you find, whether that your listener has really understood your point. Very important. If you speak about forgiveness, atonement, any of these things, explain it. The Trinity, explain it. I'm telling you now, most of the Muslims you speak to will not understand the Trinity. They won't understand it. They think that you believe in 3 gods. The Quran does not understand the Trinity. In one place, the Quran refers to the Trinity as Jesus, God, and Mary. Why is it that way? Because Muhammad misunderstood from the Catholics that he was around at the time. Define all of your terms. Do not compromise or be over accommodating. Encourage your Muslim contact to test the truth. So, I avoid saying things like the Prophet Muhammad. I call him Muhammad. Or I say your Prophet Muhammad. But I don't acknowledge him as a prophet. He's a false prophet. I don't call God Allah. I don't have a big problem with it in an Arabic setting, but for the purposes, especially the cultural purposes around here in Cape Town, I'm not going to call him Allah, I'm going to call him God. I'm not going to call Jesus the Prophet Jesus, or Nabi Isa, or something like that. I'm going to call him Jesus Christ, who he is. I'm not overly compromising. I must be straightforward, but gentle and humble. And that's the idea. Do not just react. Muslims are likely to keep us on the defense, arguing one point after another. We must achieve a better level of communication. We should guide the conversation. Hey man, you can get into a lot of debates with a Muslim. You'll say, but the New Testament is not reliable. And you'll say, yes, but we have over 5,000 copies of the Greek New Testament. We have fragments. We have all of this evidence to back it up. I can show you all these things. I'll say, oh no, but you see, you people, in your New Testament, you have Jesus, and you say Jesus is God. How can Jesus be God? Can God be hungry? Can God die? How can Jesus be God? And so you'll start to explain those things. And then they'll say, yes, but you believe in all this grace stuff. What's to stop you from sinning once you become a Christian? That's the problem with you. And so they'll get from one argument to another. You can't allow that. You need to slow it down, control the situation, guide the conversation until you can share the gospel. You can win all the arguments. If you haven't shared the gospel, the person is dead in his sins. Do not unnecessarily ridicule or debase Islam. This is a big one. I've been with people who have made fun of Islam, made fun of the Quran or of Muhammad or any of these things. It's just not wise and it's not necessary. Alright? In a setting like this, you might be able to, but when you're with a Muslim, don't do it, okay? And I do think there is a time and a place for ridiculing other religions, by the way. Avoid shortcuts and do not try to convey the whole content of the gospel in too short a time. They're not going to understand you. If you say to them, repent of your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, they don't understand repentance. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand what saved means. You need to take time and explain these things. Ultimately realize that this is a spiritual battle between life and death and light and darkness, God and Satan, and make sure that you do things prayerfully and carefully. I'm going to skip over the section on the gospel and Abraham. Excuse me for 1 second. And I will share that at the end if we have a chance. Dr. Hammond wrote a book called Slavery, Terrorism and Islam. And he speaks about the historical roots of Islam and the contemporary threat, which is the subtitle. And in this book he speaks about the jihad that has been waged against Christians for centuries. And this earned him a death threat fatwa. A fatwa is like a law that the Islamic community, especially the leadership of the Islamic community, makes. And so in Sudan he's received a death threat fatwa. Even in Cape Town he's received one. And so the police actually wanted him to go into protective custody. He said, well, I'm not going to do that. They said, well, then you need a full-time bodyguard. He said, I'm not going to do that. And so they said, okay, then you need to carry a gun with you. He said, okay, give me the gun. And so he said, I'll do that. But he received multiple death threats for this book, and so he came out with a second and a third edition because it was so unpopular. He was obviously doing something right. And if you're interested in how to answer objections that Muslims raise against Christians, how to evangelize Muslims, and understanding the history between Muslims and Christians, I would highly recommend this book. And it's important, because sometimes there are stumbling blocks between a Christian and a Muslim, like the Crusades. You heard of the Crusades? You might need to explain the Crusades to a Muslim. Different things that they might say are Christians opposing Islam or making Muslims feel oppressed, or they might bring up Palestine, or I don't know, something like that. You must know how to answer these questions and divert it to the gospel. So if I'm out ministering to a Muslim and he starts to talk to me about America, which often happens, I don't know why. I don't think I sound American. I have an American wife. I don't sound like her. But they come to me and they want to start talking to me about America. Oh, America is the big Satan, and you know, America does this and that, and they are terrorists and they bomb our people and that kind of thing. I happen to agree. America does do a lot of bad things. They do bomb a lot of people unnecessarily. But I'm not an advocate for America, and I'm not a representative of America. I'm a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I would like to talk to you about. Oh, you know, Israel and the apartheid system over there with Palestine and the what. You know what? I'll give you Palestine. Can I talk to you about Jesus Christ? I'm not here to talk about Israel. I'm not a defender of Israel. I know there are a lot of different views on that, but I'm not here to defend the state of Israel in the Middle East. I'm here to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm here to do. So that's very important when you are witnessing to and evangelizing Muslims. But as I say, get to telling them stories that can illustrate the gospel well. It will really grip them and it will be very useful. I'm going to stop over there. I can see it's been a long day and people are struggling to stay awake. Does anybody have any questions about Islam, about Muslims, about evangelizing Muslims? anything like that.
This is the
Christians will support these the Muslim shops and that, but won't support other Christian businesses.
Yeah.
We really should. And the Muslim Judicial Council supports a lot of terrorist organizations. So, I mean, I know it's almost impossible to not. It is impossible to not buy halal. It really is. You can't even buy a hot cross bun that's not halal. You can't even buy an Easter egg that's not halal. You can't even buy salt that's not. I don't know, why is stinking salt halal? Who knows? But it is. Everything is. But if you can help it, don't buy it, because unfortunately we are supporting terrorism, essentially, which is terrible to think about, and we're kind of left without a choice. But something that's really helpful is to thank and support shops that celebrate and promote Christmas and Easter, regardless of what you think of Christmas and Easter. You'll go to the spa and they'll say, wishing all of our Muslim customers, you know, Eid Mubarak and all that kind of thing. But they very seldom will say, wishing our Christian customers a blessed Easter or something like that. But there are some that do it. And, you know, support them. Publicly support them. Take a picture, put it on Facebook and that kind of thing. They're very, very helpful. Start speaking about it more. You know, a lot of people are ignorant about these things. I didn't even think about speaking about halal, but yeah, a lot of people are very ignorant about it. They don't know. Anything else? Okay. Yes.
I'm just thinking about when it comes to the church, and Christians, he's expected of us to be peacemakers and people that understand and the most tolerant people that's supposed to be on the earth. And attacks from the government every day is being launched against the church. Whereas some of these things, Islam and Muslims are being shielded, being protected by current laws, as it be. I've heard you say that the way that we should start to evangelize people of Islam, right? What's our stance against the government? Although the Bible says pray for the government. I mean, with the apartheid government siding with Palestine and seeing Israel as like a type of apartheid system that was like the same as here in South Africa. So how do we continue to pray for our government, seeing that the government is almost like
looking down Christianity and promoting Islam. Yeah. Romans 13 speaks about the responsibility of government. Government is meant to bear the sword. It's meant to be an agent of God's wrath upon evildoers. That's the biblical role of government. The biblical role of government is not to actually do everything for us like we think it's supposed to and just, you know, hike up our taxes all the time. It's a pretty new thing. But it's not the biblical role of government. So, praying for government to be able to act justly, which is what they're supposed to do, I think is very appropriate. Praying for specific leaders for wisdom is appropriate. I would even say praying for removal of certain political figures is also appropriate. The Queen Mary, she was known as Bloody Mary, she said that she's more afraid of the prayers of John Knox in an army of 10,000, because he used to pray the imprecatory psalms against this queen. I don't know if you know what the imprecatory psalms are. Lord, break their bones, smash their jawbone. I mean, that's what he used to, that's what he used to pray for her, because she was an enemy of God, not because she was an enemy of him. Please be very careful. It's not something that you're supposed to do because you don't like the service delivery. That's, honestly, that's nonsense. He's praying because that she was an enemy of God. And so there are different ways to pray for the government, yeah. You know, if I can say for what it's worth, this might cause a big debate. Don't waste your time with the Israel apartheid thing. It's really you will get so sucked into that and you will lose sight of the gospel. Just be careful. That's all I'm going to say about that. But just don't get sucked in. Some people are obsessed with that. They're not sharing the gospel. They're not discipling the nation. They're just Israel and don't worry about it.
Yeah. But you see, it's, I understand when it comes to spreading the gospel, but the boycotting the Westerns and the sanctions against Christian parties that wants to go to Israel, cannot be ignored. Because every time a Christian or anybody, even a non-Christian, want to do anything with Israel, they will be boycotted and sanctioned against them. So it is an issue. But this is with regard to the government. When we spoke about the role of the government, is to protect the people. They are supposed to bear the sword. They are supposed to deal with the lawmaker. Our law is falling apart because the government is not doing our jobs. The government is doing the jobs that they're not supposed to do.
Yeah.
They're in our hospitals, they're in our businesses, they're in our mines. They should not be there. You can see any hospital that is not run by a government functions better than what the government does. Why? Because the government has not been assigned by God to do it. The government is supposed to be to enforce the law. And anything, in fact, if we say, Lord, we want your rule to come back, then we need to get the government to focus on what they need to focus on. We want to save South Africa. If it was telling us, we have to start to focus on it, because we can't speak it, and it's bad. But we can't say it's not so. The government is not doing their job because the government is so stupid. And if you think of Penny Sparrow, they had to pay 150,000 fine because he called black people monkeys. But our very own president, when they discovered a monkey-shaped bones, a skull, he kissed it and he kissed it and he said, I kissed my forefather, and it was front-page news, man. So, you know, know what I'm saying? You know, one time in place we give people a fine because they say black people are monkeys, and then a very president kiss a monkey and say it's our forefathers. Now that's the absurdity of our government is, because the foundation and truth must come from the church. We are the dispensers of truth. We cannot allow the government to tell us what is truth. We tell them what is truth.
Absolutely. I can't say much more than that. The government needs to get its hands off of everything. You know, schools used to be run by churches. And it wasn't until about maybe 200, not even 200 years ago, less than that, maybe about 100 years ago, that people started to hand their schools over to the government. It was traditionally run by churches. Hospitals. Governments and hospitals are unheard of. It's a very new development. A very new development. And none of the government hospitals are good. Nobody wants to send their children to a public school. Nobody wants to go to a government hospital. But obviously we do that because it's cheaper. But if any, just by looking at the world around you, you can see that the government does not belong in any of those institutions.
From the government to Caroline and from Muslim to Christian, I like to be surrounded by Muslims. The reason why I'm an informal trainer and I see the gap, I buy and we sell. And the Bible says our wealth is not coming in the world. And I move on that. I raise my children with their money. I run my household with their money. So I like to be surrounded with them. Of course, they give freely. They even give a tip. They even give you a tip, rather.
Yeah.
And if I sit to my casino and have the chips and have the discussions, whatever, and if they have the lunch, they will buy me a lunch. That's not that.
Yeah, let me just say something on that. You know what? People who have access will give tips and will be generous. They are the people that have access, because our own people are stuck in poverty. If we are not poor, we will also tip. We will also give. So it's not the fact that it's Muslim, the whole Muslims setup. It is not a religious thing, it's an economic setup. That's the whole thing about why Allah is that Allah people can make the money for themselves. But the government tenders now say that you cannot distribute food or give a shop in a hospital if it's not Allah. So that means that is not only the product needs to be Allah, that means the owners must also be Allah. The truck drivers, are you listening to me?
Yes,
the truck drivers that brings that food must also be allowed. So it was all Muslim owned. So that is just an economic strategy to keep the money from us. We mustn't be fooled by that. And I assure you that once our people are wealthy, it will be nice to surround them with them as well, because they will be also too. And then you're not feeding your children with their money. You work hard to earn that money, and you feed your children with the money that you earn, regardless of where it comes from. Your money. You work for it.
And how people don't like to support their own people. That kind of thing, for sure. Christian people don't like to support Christian people. And I'm an informal trader now for years. I can tell you that. They were rather told to the Muslims. They won't have it all, today. Because they will tell you it's way cheaper.
It's true.
And that's a fact. I'm on a formal thing for almost
10 years. If you can talk about it, you know, according to the Quran, a Muslim is allowed to lie. Right? They are allowed to lie. They are allowed to lie. In order to gain the upper hand, that is what the Quran teaches them. So they don't mind being deceptive in their business. They don't have they don't mind, for instance, if the copying the rights of movies and the copying itself. As a Christian, any Christian would be convicted and say this is wrong. Muslims don't mind doing that and earn a living from that. So there is a difference in how we gain our wealth, with honesty and integrity being intact, operating our business with honesty and integrity. We can buy stolen goods or stuff that is illegally brought into the country, and so as a Christian people would be convicted and not do it. Muslims don't have that guilt issue there, so they can just do it. So there are issues here in play that we must be aware of when we think and talk about these things.
Okay. Thank you for that discussion. It was helpful.